Jonah, thank you very much. Do keep your Bibles open there. Again, if you're with us for the first time tonight, it's lovely to have you along. We are just in the early bits of looking at this letter of the Bible called 1 John. I hope those of us who are regulars have had a chance to flick through it, begin to have a sense of why it's in the Bible and what God might do in our lives through it. But we are in the second part of chapter 1 this evening. So let's just pray again for God to use this time. Our Father, each of us will have many needs tonight that we are conscious of. Some of them will be practical, some of them will be emotional, but all of us have the need to hear you speak. We've already sung of that need. Father, we thank you that we can open up the scriptures together to consider them, and we pray that the same Spirit who inspired John to write these things would so impress them upon our hearts that we are forever changed by them. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is never a good thing to be in denial about something, but occasionally in life a situation emerges that just feels too painful to face up to. You can't bear the thought of coming to terms with it, and so you shove it to one side and think, I'm not going to acknowledge it, I'm just going to pretend it's not there. And the trouble with that is it never actually does any good. It doesn't improve the situation. Often it makes it worse because you're no longer actually living in reality. And there may be any number of ways in which we do this. It might be we're in denial about the state of our finances. We just don't want to go there, and so we're not going to think about it or act upon it. We may be in denial about the state of our marriage. There's a bit of us that knows things are not right, but again, we can't quite bring ourselves to face up to that and what it might mean. I've heard of people who have been in denial for quite some time about a bereavement or about a health situation in their own life or about their work or whatever it might be. There are any number of things we can end up in denial about. But there's a particular thing in our passage tonight that is the most common way we tend to be in denial. And I think it is the most serious way, because being in denial in this particular area means we end up living in a very, very warped view, kind of version of reality. And more than that, it means that the very best things we can enjoy in life from God, we're not going to be able to experience. And that is being in denial about our sin. We mentioned last week that this letter is written to help Christians have assurance that they really do know God. John, we're told, wrote his gospel. He told us at the end of his gospel, he wrote it so that we might believe. And he's written this so that we might know that we believe. And last week we saw that if we're not clear about who Jesus is, we will never really be clear about whether we are Christians. And this week, the real focus is, again, we will not be clear on our faith unless we own up to our sinfulness. Friends, you just cannot have assurance of eternal life unless you come to terms with this issue. We need to not be in denial about our sin. And just so that we're very clear on that, the word sin today is not universally understood. For many people, it's a sort of either means very extreme bad things like murder, or it means calories. You look at packaging, and it's some foods have a certain number of sin points. We need to be clear, when we're talking about sin, what we mean, what the Bible means, is two things. One is the things that we do that are not okay. And secondly, and explaining that, the fact that deep down inside of us, actually we are not okay as people. We'll come on a bit more about that in a minute. And it's very evident as you read through this passage that there were folks around in the churches John is writing to who were denying that very thing, that they were denying their sinfulness. And John shows us three particular claims people were making. Have a look at verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned. So those are the three claims people were making. Those were three ways people were actually in denial about the true state of what they were like. So we're going to look at each of those claims. And the first is this. It's verses 5 to 7. The first claim is that sin doesn't matter. Sin doesn't matter. John begins with a key truth. Look at verse 5. He says, this is the message we have heard from him, him being Jesus, and declare to you. So in other words, what John is sharing in this letter, and particularly in these verses, is not his own take on things. It's not his spin. Nor is it the case that all the apostles got their heads together and this is what they've come up with. No, John says, this is the message we have heard from Jesus. And you can summarize it, he says, in three words. God is light. That is not everything there is to say about God. God is more than that, but he's never less than that. Later on, John is going to tell us that God is love. In his gospel, we hear Jesus saying that God is spirit. But for now, John wants us to focus on the fact that God is light. Now, that God is light means he reveals truth to us. We can see because of him. But also, God is light means that God is utterly pure and good. He's right. Whichever way you slice it or cut it, God is always right. John flips it around the other way and says, in him there is no darkness at all. There is darkness in this world. And John is going to remind us there is darkness inside of us. But there is no darkness in God at all. No wrong in God. That begs the question, well, where did the darkness come from? And John isn't telling us that at the moment. Actually, he wants us to come to terms with the darkness that is in ourselves. So this sets up his first claim, verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with God, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. So this is the claim that actually, well, doing bad things, doing things that God says are wrong, doesn't affect my relationship with him. So someone is saying, in effect, listen, I know God. I have experiences of God. I'm close to God. Things with me and God are good and tight. And it doesn't matter that I'm not walking in his ways. My spirituality is not to do with how I live. That's not what my relationship with God is about. Now, friends, I've seen this in all kinds of ways in church life. I can think of a man I know who said he was a very mature Christian who was having a long-term adulterous affair. And yet he would say, no, things with me and God are good. It's fine. Well, I think of someone else I know who can be a very angry boss at work and a very angry parents at home, but would still say, no, me and God are good. This is fine. Any number of ways in which we do this. The things I do don't affect my relationship with God. And John says, at the end of verse 6, that is complete rubbish. You may believe that, other people may believe that, but actually you're lying. You're not living by the truth. You're in cloud cuckoo land. It's a fantasy. And friends, it's actually an encouraging an encouraging verse for us, because John is saying that you can't come into genuine contact with this God and not be changed. God is light. And so if we have genuinely come into fellowship with him, it changes us. It changes our moral taste buds. We don't have the same relationship to darkness that we used to have. We now long to be people of light, people who walk in God's ways. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of or done, I think it's called bungee running. It's just kind of variation of, it's in the same genre as a bouncy castle, but it's a long thing, and you've got to run from one end to the other, but you've got a bungee cord tied to your back. And so the kind of contest is, how far down this thing can you run before the bungee cord just yanks you back? We did this once on a summer camp. It was incredibly good fun. Someone was down at the other end taking kind of close-up pictures of our faces at the moment of greatest kind of strain and, you know, all the rest of it. It was great fun until the next morning. Not a single one of us could move our neck. We've been doing this thing all kind of day. We just all had appalling whiplash. And so we were all kind of moving around like Batman, kind of. How do you do? Just no use of our neck whatsoever. And so if someone said to us at breakfast time, oh yeah, I did the bungee run thing, that was great fun, and then they moved their neck, well, we would know that they lie and do not live by the truth. You can't bungee run and then move your neck the next morning. That's just not possible. And you cannot do business with a God who is light and just happily run back into darkness. No, it changes us. So John tells us what is in fact the case. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and you'd expect him then to say we have fellowship with God. That would sort of be symmetrical with the previous verse, but instead he says we have fellowship with one another. Partly because to have fellowship with God means that we do have fellowship with one another. We saw that last week. But also, I think, because one of the things that marks out our fellowship is that we know we don't want to walk in darkness. We are the community of people who've seen that God is light, who've tasted the goodness of God's ways and want to pursue them. And we know that that's hard. John says we have fellowship with one another, and end of verse 7, the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. I remember discipling a student. He had become a Christian just a couple of months earlier, and I was asking him how his kind of Christian life was going. And he said, it's going really badly, and I don't even know if I'm a Christian. And I asked him to explain what he meant, and he said, well, I'm just sinning way, way more than I ever have. And I just don't think I can be a Christian. And as we talked about it, it became clear he wasn't sinning more, he was noticing it more. He'd come into contact with light, and it was showing up dirt he'd never even known about previously. And so actually it was far from being a discouragement, it was an encouragement. I was thinking, actually this is the sign that the Spirit is at work in you, that you see all this stuff that you were never bothered about before, and now it devastates you that you're doing it. He was far more sensitive to sin. It mattered to him. And to someone in that situation, to all of us, these are precious words. The blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. We've barely begun to see the depth of our sin. Some sin we will never find out about. But the blood of Jesus has purified us and does purify us from all of it. So that's the first claim. Sin doesn't matter. I can do the God thing quite merrily and not worry about it. The second claim is in verse 8, and that is the claim that this sin isn't me. Now, verse 8 is a familiar verse. We use it a lot at St. Mary's when we come to our time of saying a prayer of confession together. John didn't nick that off us. We nicked it off him. And if the first claim says sin doesn't matter, this claim says sin doesn't define me. It's not who I am deep down. I'm not perfect, but I am innocent. I am not kind of fundamentally sinful. Now, I mentioned last week that some of the folks who were teaching this stuff in these churches were the kind of early part of a movement we now know as something called Gnosticism. And one of the features of what they believed was that there was a big division between your body and your soul. Bodies were just unspiritual, just this horrible kind of yucky thing that you're lumbered with. Whereas the soul, that's the real you. And it's the soul that's got anything spiritual going for it. And so people would have thought at that time that, listen, my body is not who I really am. The real me is something deep down inside of me. And that true me, that deep down inside of me, actually is ultimately good, not bad. And it's a very, very contemporary way of thinking. We hear this kind of narrative in countless movies, in countless Facebook posts, all around us. People discovering the true self that they are, very deep down. And it's only when we discover who we really are that we can be authentic and be whole. All this other stuff, the way everyone else has always seen me, that's not the real me. No, the real me is who I am and discover myself to be inside, and it's good. Friends, in Mark chapter 7, Jesus says it's what comes out of us from deep inside our hearts that makes us unclean in God's sight. John says here, if we claim to be without sin, that actually our most true authentic self is good, we deceive ourselves. I this week was rummaging around in my spam folder. Someone had apparently sent me an email that hadn't got through, so I thought I'd just see if it had ended up there. And it was a good opportunity just to kind of see what was in there. And I had more than one email from different banks saying, you know, just as a standard regular security thing, just send us all your details again. Just a routine, nothing to see here, don't worry, just send us all your bank details. Banks I don't even bank with, saying just send us your account numbers and all the rest of it. So more than one email from some very nice people in Nigeria who were somehow knew that I was in Christian ministry and wanted to make some very generous gifts towards that. I think one of them was $150,000. Again, all I needed to do was just send them all of my bank details and then that would all be cushy. And the latest genre of spam email, I hadn't seen these ones before, are from global celebrities emailing you saying, you know, get in touch. So I had a couple of emails from Angelina Jolie wanting me to contact her. I paused over that one because I thought that one could be true. I don't want to just write that one off immediately. Now, the fact is, all of those kinds of deceit, they're pretty lame. I mean, even the algorithm on my spam folder spots those ones a mile off and just dumps them straight there. They are not particularly effective forms of deception. But John is telling us here that actually the greatest threat you have of being deceived is from you. Do you know that? Now, I know some of you have been horribly lied to by other people and horribly deceived by other people. But you know what? There is no one who has lied to you more than you have. And there is no one who has deceived you more than you have. Friends, we are desperate in our culture to think that we're okay, that deep down we must be okay. And so whatever I end up doing, that's not me. You can't pin that on me. That's because of my background. That's because of my upbringing. That's because of I've been dealt a bad hand in life, or whatever it is. That's not the real me. And John says, no, we've got to come clean. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, if we're willing to say, listen, I'm not okay. God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God will do that because he is two things. He's faithful. He keeps his promises. He promised in Jeremiah that one day there would be a means by which he would remember our sins no more. He keeps that promise when we confess our sins. And he's just. God is just when he forgives you through Jesus. He's not fiddling the books. He's not doing a dodgy deal. This is not kind of a God equivalent of a Jedi mind trick. You know, these aren't the sins you're looking for kind of thing. No, God is faithful and just because our sins are justly paid for through the death of Jesus. Jesus justly takes our condemnation and justly gives us his blessing. And so if we come to God on the basis of the blood of Christ seeking forgiveness, actually God would be unjust not to forgive us. God is faithful and just. So that's the second claim. If we claim to be without sin, if we say that sin isn't really me, and then thirdly, and more briefly, sin isn't a problem. Verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, so this is a slightly different claim. The other one was saying, deep down I'm okay, I'm not fundamentally sinful. This claim is saying, well, I've nailed it. But I'm fine on the sin thing now. And that there have been times over the kind of years where Christians have claimed that they've quit sin. Stopped sinning now. A great preacher in the 19th century, I think it was Charles Spurgeon, met this man who claimed he had reached sinless perfection. And he made the mistake of telling Spurgeon that he'd done this. And Spurgeon reflected on it for a moment and then got a jug of milk and poured it over this man's head. And discovered that this man's sinless perfection very quickly kind of disappeared. There are problems with this kind of claim. It's not one I think we hear as much at the moment. But if you think, well, actually, no, I don't really do anything wrong. You know, look at my actions, they're fine. Well, anyone who knows you well is going to suppress a laugh at that point. But more than that, verse 10, you're calling God a liar because the Bible is full of places where God says you do sin. And it just means his word has no place in our lives. And so John, again, shows us that the true perspective, chapter 2, verse 1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. So John is saying two things in verse 1, and we have to hold them both at the same time. Okay, they're like two wings of an aeroplane. You've got to have both of them together. Don't want to lose you with the kind of aviation technological kind of language here, but you need a right wing and a left wing on a plane for it to fly, okay? And for your Christian health, you have got to hear both the things John is saying. He's saying, don't sin. I write this to you so that you won't sin. Don't think because I've talked about forgiveness that that means you can then just sin with impunity. Don't sin. But secondly, he says, when you do, there is provision. We've got to hear both of those things at the same time. When we do sin, we have one who can speak for us, someone who can vouch for us, someone who can make our case for us. And that someone is righteous, verse 1. Someone who's perfect, who's never sinned himself. And it is Jesus Christ, verse 2, the one who has given up his life for us. Someone who's paid in full the price of our sin. And therefore, when we do sin, we can turn to Jesus and know that he is saying to the Father, I've paid for that. You can't pin that on them. I've paid for it. We need to finish, friends. It is never good to be in denial. It is never more so when it comes to being in denial of our sin. It's painful. It's humiliating. The basic issue in my life is not that I'm imperfect, that I'm on a journey and I haven't arrived yet, or that I'm only human. No, the basic problem in my life is I'm a sinner. And so are you. And we mustn't be in denial about that. And this fellowship, this congregation, should be the place where it's okay to say, I'm not okay. And we're going to do that now. We're going to have a moment of quiet, and then Sam is going to lead us in a prayer of not being okay.
Some words from Psalm 32. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For night and day your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. And so with that in mind, let's say the words of this confession together now. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have gone our own way and broken your laws. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of your Son, who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us, and change us. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you and to please you more and more. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. If anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so we praise and thank you, loving Father, for all that you have taught us this evening. Thank you that the first step to the freedom of knowing you is to acknowledge the depths of our sin. We thank you that as we confess to you, we can have full confidence of your forgiveness and of a restoration of that fellowship and relationship for which we were made. Amen.